All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our midweek study. We're going through the book of Revelation. So why don't we pray, and then we'll jump right into the study tonight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this night. Thank you, Lord, that we have a warm building to go into, and those who are watching online have a warm house to be in. Thank you for that, Lord. And Father, as we continue to study through your word, as we study these things, Lord, that you have written many years ago for our learning, I pray that we would learn them, Lord. We ask that the Holy Spirit would come and give us ears to hear what it is you want us to hear concerning these matters. And Lord, as we finish up this section in the book of Revelation tonight, this section on the seven churches, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in us. This last church, Laodicea, has a lot of issues. Seemingly on the outside, it looks like it's thriving, it's great. But on the inside, where only you can see, it's not doing so well. And perhaps, Lord, that may be us here this evening, as a church or as individuals. So, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to us tonight. Bless this time in your word. Bless all those who came out tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Revelation now for the last few months. We started last year, and of course, as I shared the first night when we started this, the outline for the entire book is found in chapter 1, verse 19. In chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this, "Write the things which you have seen." And that's chapter 1. That is the resurrected, glorified, risen Lord who's ready to judge. That's chapter 1. Write the things that you have seen. Then it says, write the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3. That is the church age. Those are the seven letters to the seven churches. And then he says, write the things which will take place after this. That's chapters 4 through 22. That's all future yet to come. We're going to start that next week. And so we've been going through chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age. And there's been seven distinct letters to seven different churches. Now, these seven churches, as I've talked about before, were real actual churches, historical churches in these areas where he's writing to. So there really was a church of Ephesus, there really was a church of Smyrna, there really was a church of Sardis, there really is a church of Laodicea as we get into it tonight. But understand that the message that he has for each of these churches, because look, we need to keep in mind that church is made up of individuals. See, the church is the called out ones. It's the ecclesia. It's the assembly. It's an assembly of believers. So we're called as individuals, but we're still a family of God. We're still a body of Christ, if that makes sense. And so we're a church. So we're two or more are gathered, church is taking place. Okay, when there's one more than one believer, church is taking place, in a sense. But these churches were real churches, and they had real issues. Now, there's two of the seven that didn't, he had nothing bad to say, and that was last time we got together, that was the Church of Philadelphia. And then, quite a while ago, a few months ago, the Church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Those were the only two churches that he did not have anything bad to say. All the rest of them, he had something bad to say, something good to say. Now, as we get into this last church, the Church of Laodicea, well, Jesus really has nothing good to say. And one thing we need to keep in mind, I know I've talked about this before as well, these seven churches also represent times in church history. And so the Church of Laodicea represents the apostate church from 1900 AD until present day. And see, the last four churches that we talked about, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, many believe that they're carrying on to this very day. Now, I would argue that all of these churches are carrying on today. There are churches today that deal with the same issues that he addresses in these letters. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read chapter 3, starting with verse 14 through verse 22 about the church of Laodicea, and then we'll dig into that. So, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, verse 14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Because you say I am rich, I become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I'm going to read some background about Laodicea. So those of you who don't like history, go to sleep for the next couple minutes and then wake up. But Laodicea, the word Laodicea means people ruling or justice of the people. Laodicea was a city southwest of Phrygia in the Roman province of Asia, in the west of what is called Asiatic Turkey. It was founded by Seleucus Antiochus II in the 3rd century BC and called after his wife Laodice. It lay in the fertile valley of the Lycus, a tributary of the Meander, close to Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, you guys should be familiar with Colossae. Colossae is the letter Paul wrote to the church at the church of Colossians. That's the church of Colossae. So when you look at a Bible map, as I've been talking about this, as we've done the seven churches, is we start with Ephesus and now we're ending in Laodicea. And if you have a Bible map in the back of your Bible, I recommend you check it out, but it's in the form of a horseshoe. And you get to the very end of the horseshoe, which is Laodicea. Now, your Bible map may also show that to the north of Laodicea is Hierapolis, and to the south is Colossae. In fact, when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, he mentions a letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans, and it's not, we don't have possession of that. There's some argument as to what that means. Some suggest that the letter to Laodiceans is actually the church or the book of Ephesians, which I don't think that's true. And some even argue that the book of Philemon is the letter to the Laodiceans. I don't agree with that either. I think there was a letter to Laodiceans. We just don't have it. And for whatever reason, God didn't feel like, as believers, we need to have that letter. And so, it was a very important crossroad. The main road across Asia Minor ran west to the ports of Miletus and Ephesus, about 160 kilometers away, and east by an easy incline to the central plateau towards Syria. Now, the strategic position made Laodicea an extremely prosperous commercial center, especially under Roman rule. Now listen, you're going to need this as we go through the study. When destroyed by a disastrous earthquake in AD 60, it could afford to dispense with the aid from Nero. So what happened was, this area is so wealthy, Laodicea is so wealthy that when there was an earthquake, that happened in AD 60. In fact, it's an earthquake, I believe, it was the same earthquake that destroyed Philadelphia, too, north of there. The Roman Empire offered to pay for the damages, offered to pay for the reconstruction, and they said, no, we don't need that. We don't need those resources. We have our own. We can take care of ourselves. Okay? And so, it was an important center of banking and exchange. Its distinct products included garments of glossy black wool. Now, this black wool was black, it was glossy, they raised these sheep, one part of the area of Laodicea, and when the sheep would obviously grow up and have this wool, they were able to make these black wool clothes, and they were very popular, and they're also very expensive, okay? And then also, it was a medical center noted for this eye salve. Now, this eye salve, okay, was shipped around the world in the form of a tablet, and it was powder. So they would take powder, and they would, this eye powder, put it together, this eye salve, into a form of a tablet, and then you would send it somewhere else, and the people would get it, and then they'd smash it again and use the powder to put it on people's eyes. So through those two things, the Laodicean area became very wealthy. The city became very wealthy. The site had one disadvantage. Now, with all the wealth and all the material things that were going on at Laodicea, it did have one advantage. Because of the road system, it lacks sufficient and permanent supply of good water, okay? You need to keep this in mind. We're going to need this later. Water was piped to the city from the hot springs some distance south and probably arrived lukewarm. So there was hot water in the hot springs of Hierapolis, which was north of Laodicea. And so they did this piping system that would take the water from there to Laodicea. But what often would happen is when that water arrived, by the time it arrived from Hierapolis to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was tepid. Okay? And then below them, Colossae had cold, pure water. And the same thing. They would, through piping system, have the water come up from Colossae. And what would happen is by the time the water got to Colossae, it would also be lukewarm. So in both directions, the water would be lukewarm. The hot would become lukewarm. The cold would become lukewarm. Yeah, I think that's it for the history. Okay. Oh, the gospel must have reached Laodicea at an early date, probably while Paul was living in Ephesus, and perhaps through Epaphroditus. That's from Colossians 4, verses 12 through 13. Although Paul mentions the church there, there was no record that he visited it. It is evident that the church maintained close connections with the Christians in Hierapolis and Colossae. And I already mentioned about the letter to Laodicea. So, you know, and so keep those things in mind, those historical things. And as we've gone through these letters before, prior to this one, tonight, you know, the history. See, Jesus will address the church, but he'll use the history of that area to address the church often. Not only will he describe himself for attributes with what the church needs and address their issues, but he'll also use things from their history. If you recall last week when we, or last time we got together when we, about the Church of Philadelphia, you know, one of the things is he said, I'll make you guys a pillar. And one of the reasons he said that was because of the frequent aftershocks of earthquakes in that area that would shake kind of Philadelphia. So, he says, verse 14, and to the angel or the messenger or most likely the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the amen. So amen, what is amen? We say that a lot in church, amen. It means so be it. It's an affirmation. So these things says the amen. These things says Jesus. This is Jesus speaking, okay? The so be it. The faithful and true witness. Not only is he a true witness, but he's a faithful witness. Witness. In other words, if you're a faithful witness for Christ, if you're a Christian, what does that mean? You're always a witness for Christ, that Christ can count on you. And so in a real way, this church, he's saying, I'm faithful, you can count on me, and I'm a true witness. I'm not a fraud, I'm not a fake, I'm not a pretender. And that word for witness literally is martus, where we get the word martyr from. And then it says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, there's some controversy with this verse. Simply what he's saying here in the original language is he's saying that I am the origin, I am the source, okay? Remember that if you read through the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God creates heavens and the earth, okay? It says in John chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That Word is Jesus, and he was the creator, okay? So Jesus was at creation because God, remember, is a compound unity. He's the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, the beginning of creation of God. And as I've said numerous times here, I know your works. So that's a good thing and it's a bad thing. It's a good thing to say that I know your works because I know what you're going through. I know what you're doing. And then the flip side is, hey, I know what you're doing. Okay? So it can be comforting and it can also be convicting. And he says, I know your works. And listen to what he says here, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were cold or hot. So what's he getting at here? He's getting at this, okay? And remember one thing, okay? I think people lose track of this when we go through these letters. He is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers. See, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, okay, you become a part of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, right? You become that. And you become a part of that. And if you're a part of that, okay, he's addressing churches. He's addressing his churches, if you will, and he's addressing believers when he says this. So he's saying, look, I know your works. I see what you're doing. But here's the thing. I wish you were cold or you were hot, because basically you're neither, okay? You're neither. You're not hot for me. So when he says you're not hot for me, In other words, you're not so engaged with me that my relationship with you is so strong versus cold, where it's like, yeah, I know you, but I haven't talked to you in a while. All right? And so I wish you were hot, or I'm sorry, cold or hot. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm, which literally means tepid, okay? Have you guys ever gone for a walk and say it's in the spring or summertime and you walk pretty hard and you're sweating and you get back to the house and you want, what do you want to drink? Water? But what kind of water? You want to drink cold water. And so if you took a water bottle out of the refrigerator before you left and you left it on the counter and then you come back to drink it, it's usually lukewarm. Does that taste really good when you're trying to get refreshed? No, it doesn't, okay? So then, verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, okay? I will vomit you out of my mouth. All right, this is pretty strong language here, okay? I will vomit you. All right, not to get into something that's kind of gross or disgusting, but we all can relate. We've all thrown up in our lives before. Why do we throw up? We throw up because our body is rejecting something. You realize what Jesus is saying to them? He's saying, the fact that you're neither hot nor cold, that you're lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. And I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Think about that. And for him to say that, if you read through the Gospels, and I encourage you to do that, I encourage you to read through the whole Bible. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus, man, he confronts some pretty interesting people, doesn't he? A lot of different sinners. And what does he show? He shows love. He shows grace. He points them to God. He points them to who he is, right? Okay, that's so for him to say something like this, I don't think we, sometimes we miss this. We can just kind of, scan over that. This is a strong statement. This is a very strong statement. He's saying, because you're neither hot or you're neither cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Then he says in verse 17, because you say, and this is what they say, I am rich and I've become wealthy. And we've talked about that. That area was a wealthy area. They're wealthy and they're a banking center. So they're wealthy, okay? And have need of nothing. Remember, I said that the Roman Empire offered to rebuild the city after that earthquake in AD 60. And they said, no, we got it. No problem. We have enough resources. We're good. We don't need nothing from you, okay? And he says, and do you not know that you are wretched, that you are miserable? And that word for miserable is interesting. It means to be pitied. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Now, something I want to point out to you. In the Roman Empire, to be naked meant that someone was defeated and humiliated. Now, this is really interesting. This whole concept of lukewarmness, you know? And he's talking to Christians there. So there was a church there, Laodicea. So a church was established. At some point, when before it got started, somebody went there and shared the gospel with the people there. They got saved, and a church was established. Okay? Now, the interesting thing is, he's saying, look, you guys are saying, in your own eyes, that you're rich, that you're in need of nothing. But I'm saying, here's the truth. What I'm saying is, you are really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And see, in the letter to James, in James, James talks about the fact that the Word of God is a mirror. It's a mirror. See, the Word of God shows you who you really are. See, I can wear a mask and I can turn the lights out and all that kind of stuff, but ultimately, if I look in a mirror, and a lot of us look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning before we go to work or whatever, or we go before we go to church or whatever, a mirror doesn't lie. A mirror tells you who you really are. And see, so the implication there is what? The implication there is that the Word of God is not being taught in this church. Because if the Word of God was being taught, it's a mirror to who they really are. See, they think they're good. We don't need you, Jesus, and we'll get into that more. And so this idea of lukewarmness, like how do you come to that point in your life? How does a church come to that point in its existence? Well, the first thing is that you're woefully ignorant of the Bible. It's not a priority. It's not a priority. Because you say, but here's what I say. See, isn't church really about what Jesus says, not about what I say? And see, again, because the church is made up of individuals, you have to take this also not only as a church corporately, but as an individual Christian. See, it's one thing to say, well, I think this, or I will do this, or I will.
That's not the attitude. That's not how we are supposed to be as Christians. It should be, what do you want, Lord? What do you say, Lord? But see, one of the ways we know what the Lord says is to read our Bibles. You know that we have more Bibles. We have more different translations. I mean, we have every Bible. We have the dog walking Bible. We have, you know, the recover from surgery Bible. We have all these different Bibles, okay? And the average, I think the last statistic I heard about this, and this was years ago, so who knows what it is now, that the Christian home, who they have like 5 Bibles. And most of them just sit on a shelf. See, well, I have a lot of Bibles, but I'm a pastor. So I was told a long time ago, look, a mechanic needs tools, a pastor needs his Bibles. Anyway, but the point is, you need to open it, you need to read it. And you know what's funny is, we just started this new year, 2022, and every time you start a new year, you know, you talk about New Year's resolutions. And why is it always about working out? You ever notice that's always about working out? It's always about going to the gym. Why isn't it about getting into the Word? Why isn't it about reading the Bible? Like, you know, for those of you who've never read through the Bible, read through the Bible. And listen, I get it. You can do that. And sometimes it can become, you can lay a trip on yourself and you know, you miss a day and you think you're going to hell because you miss a day. But listen, I encourage you to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't want to do that, read through a book of the Bible. Because listen, we're supposed to have that time with the Lord. And you know, if you use your phone, I know the popular thing today is the YouVersion app on your phone, and they have a little word, verse of the day. If that's all you do, if all you do is read the verse of the day and you're good, you're not good. You need to read the Bible. See, if you want your life to really change and you really want to not get lukewarm, you need to read the Bible. And so this church obviously did not have a priority of God's word. Here's the other thing too. There was a lack of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The implication is this. If the Holy Spirit was active in this church, don't you think the Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon them? They're not living the full dynamic of the Holy Spirit in their life. So the Holy Spirit isn't there. Or there's a lack of the Holy Spirit, I should say, there. And look, they're self-deceived. Let me tell you something. It is a terrible place to be when you're self-deceived. You know, when I think of that, I always think about the prophet Jeremiah. If you ever read in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, read it. Because what happens is God raises up Jeremiah to be a prophet for him, to give his message to the southern kingdom of Judah, to tell them, look, the Babylonians are coming. Judgment is coming. And oftentimes when you read through that book, the amazing thing is the reaction of the people. The people will, you know, what they did to Jeremiah, they put him in a cistern. They locked him up in stocks. They didn't like his message, but it was God's message. But here's my point in saying all that. The people reacted by saying, no, we're good. We're good. It doesn't matter what God says. We're okay. We're doing okay. We don't need you. We're good. We're good. We're religious. We're spiritual. Right? Have you ever heard that from people? You ever hear from Christians? So they're self-deceived. Another thing to keep in mind, too, is in their minds, material prosperity equals spiritual prosperity. And boy, oh boy, this still happens today. Do you remember that in the 80s and 90s, the height of the blab it and grab it, the word of faith movement, right? You know, sow your seed. If you sow your seed of $1,000, you're going to get 10,000 fold back and all this nonsense on Christian television. Do you know it still goes on today? Still goes on today. And you know, it's funny because what I see a lot of times, do this exercise sometime, okay, for me. Just do this exercise. Go to different churches' websites, okay, and see how much giving is promoted on the site. A lot of churches have giving right at the top of the website. Big, bold, there it is, give, 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 give. Because that's the focus, is give, give, give. And, you know, I've been to church services where, you know, the pastor is giving this gospel message, and right before he gives the invitation, he says, don't forget to text to this number here to give. What is that? But see, look, one of the ways that this is counteracted in a church is if the church, you know, an act of worship is to give to the church. And that doesn't mean you give to the church to enrich the pastor or to enrich the church necessarily, but you give to the church because you believe God is, first of all, the head of the church, and that God is doing something through this church. You believe in what God is doing through the church. That's really what this is about. Okay, but in this case, they're saying, remember, they said, he says in verse 17,
You say, I'm rich, become wealthy, I have need of nothing. In other words, I don't need anything from you, Jesus. I got it. I'm good. See, our Christian life isn't, well, we get saved, and then we say, okay, Jesus, we'll see you in heaven. See ya. That's not how it works. You know, your walk with Christ is to be a continuous daily thing. And one of the greatest opportunities that we have as a body of believers is to gather together in person. That's a blessing when we gather together because we can encourage one another. And so this church, you know, had a lack of the Holy Spirit. It was self-deceived. The Bible wasn't a priority. They equated material prosperity with spiritual prosperity. And be very careful because, look, is it bad to have money? The answer is no. The answer is no. Look, Christians, there are Christians I know who are blessed with wealth. Well, they work for it, etc. There's nothing wrong with that. But see, there's a difference between having wealth and your wealth having you. You know, Jesus would put it like this. He said, you can't serve both God and mammon. Mammon is another way to put wealth. You can't serve both. See, money is a great slave but a cruel master. It's a great servant but a cruel master, money. And see, we get so wrapped up and see, it's amazing how you hear believers. Believers will be on this mountaintop experience because they have money in their bank account, money. But then as soon as that money's gone or is the threat of the money being gone, oh my goodness, their life falls apart. What is their life built upon? And so these guys here, I don't need anything. The church is saying, I don't need anything. That's what Jesus is saying. You're saying to me, you need nothing. And in reality, the greatest thing you need is me, is me. They're also a self-focused church. The emphasis is on the church and not Jesus. You guys ever experienced this? This is happening today. You may go to a church or have gone to a church where the church talks about this church does this church does that, church, this church, insert the name of the church, this church. It's like, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in all this? Isn't Jesus supposed to be the one whose focus, the focus is? The reason that we get together to worship God is to worship the Lord, to worship what he's done for us, to praise him, to study his word. It's not to say what the great exploits we've done. And you know, one of the things I've found now in this day and age is social media has really done a number on the church. Like, look, I understand. You want to use social media? We're using social media right now. We're using Facebook Live right now. I get all that to get the gospel out. But can I tell you, I'm seeing less of the gospel and more of look how great we are. Look what we're doing. Look what we can offer you. You know, this church is a man-centered church. What do the people want versus what does God want? Remember, Laodicea means the people ruling. See, church is not supposed to be about the people. It's supposed to be about God. And so look, one of the reasons why I teach through the Bible verse by verse is it's God's word. I'm giving you what God's saying. I'm not saying things because I want you to come back. I'm not saying things because I want to make everything happy-go-lucky and everything's wonderful. Look, there are things in the Bible that are awesome, that are a blessing, but they're also difficult things. You have to have the whole thing. It's like when you sit down to have a meal, you just don't eat ice cream. You got to eat your steak, your vegetables, your potatoes, sometimes your liver, sometimes your onions. You got to eat that stuff. And then, yeah, you have the dessert. The dessert where God would say, you know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a cherry, or that's a sundae. But then there's other parts where it's like, he's saying here, listen, you guys, you know what you really are? You're wretched. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. That's who you really are. You think you're rich. You think you don't need anything. You need me. You need me. And so look, this man-centered, and listen, this is a problem today. This is a problem. This is one of the reasons why. Now look, I'm going to say something, and don't take this the wrong way. Not every mega church is bad. But can I tell you, a majority of them are not good because they're man-centered. Why do they think they became mega? They became mega because they catered to man. I literally was in this church one time, and they literally said the church was made for you. And it's like, are you serious? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the church is not for the people, it's for God. It's to gather together, for the people to gather together with God, to worship God, not to talk about themselves, not to feel comfortable, not to whatever. And look, we go to church for the wrong reasons. We do. I've heard people go to church because, well, my kids like the youth group. That's not a reason to go to a church. It's not a reason to go to a church. Or we go to the church because they have a coffee house. They have a Hebrews coffee house. Get it? Or we go to church because, man, the worship team is awesome. Look, I'm all for good music. I'm all good for good musicianship. I'm all for that. But that's not about being a show. Or, you know, I go to church because my friends go there. That's not a reason to go to church. The reason you go to a church is first and foremost is the Holy Spirit should lead you there. And second, it should be a church that teaches the Bible and that makes the church about Jesus Christ and not about the church, the name of the church or whatever. That's not what it's about. And this church, look, this church obviously was established on the gospel and got away from that. And so it's lukewarmness. See, these points I'm making here, that's what leads to lukewarmness. You're neither hot nor you're cold. You're kind of just like, I'm going to church. Everything's great. And that's it. You know, how many of us at times God has asked us to take a step of faith to get out of our comfort zone and we say no? We say no. Look, I've said this before and I'll say it again. You know, starting this church here in Pottstown was completely out of our comfort zone. Wasn't even on our radar a few years ago. But the only reason I'm doing this is because God told me to do it. I'm not doing it for me. Because if I did it for me, I would have quit a long time ago. But I'm doing it for him. And see, the things that we do, whether it's inside church or not inside church, we need to do for God and not for ourselves. And see, that's where, again, what do the people want versus what does God want? What does God want to do? What does God want to do? You ever ask yourself, God, what do you want to do with my life? God, what do you want to do with my life? You know, God, I'm struggling with whatever. What do you want to do with my life? You ever ask him that? See, we're afraid to ask that question because we're afraid where he might take us. We're afraid where he might take us. We're afraid what he might tell us to do, what he might tell us to get rid of, where he might tell us to stop going to. You see, again, this church is lukewarm because they have a lack of the Holy Spirit. They're self-deceived. The Bible's not a priority. They equate material possession or prosperity with spiritual prosperity. They're a self-focused church. The emphasis is on the church and not Jesus, and they're a man-centered church. What do the people want versus what does God want? Here's the thing, guys. As much as I'm talking corporately about this, it's a church. It also can talk to us as individual Christians. If you don't read the Bible on a consistent basis, you're going to get lukewarm. Because I want to let you know something. Remember when I read in the beginning of history, Laodicea couldn't get water. And so what they would do is they get the hot water from Hierapolis. They get the cold water from Colossae. And by the time the water would get there, it would be lukewarm. See, the further the water got away from the source, the colder, or better yet, the more lukewarm it got. And the further we get away from the source, remember, he says in verse 14, the beginning of creation, I am the source, I'm the origin. The more we get away from the origin of our faith, the more we get away from the author of our faith, the more we get away from him, the more lukewarm we're going to be. And one of the easiest, and I'm going to say the easiest ways to stay hot for God is to be in his word. Another way is to actually show up for church. To show up for church. Like, look, I know what it's like to, you know, have a family with smaller kids. And I know what it's like to all of a sudden one Sunday, you don't go to church because for whatever reason, okay? And that one Sunday turns into two Sundays. Then it turns into three Sundays. Then it turns into four Sundays, which is a month. Then it turns into 2 months, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years. And see, we make these excuses for ourselves. Look, I get it. There are people who have physical issues that can't come. I totally understand it. But, you know, and some of you may feel like I'm being this as a dead horse, but I guess I am. You know, this whole pandemic, fear. See, the further you will get away from the source, the more lukewarm you're going to be. And see, if you're in a lukewarm state, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, I would rather you be cold or hot, not lukewarm. Because think about it. If you have somebody who's lukewarm, it's harder for them to get hot again.
at least somebody who's cold. Like, people will read these verses and say somebody cold would be somebody who completely rejects the gospel. It's easier to deal with people who completely reject the gospel than it is for somebody who, whatever. You know, I hear this line a lot. I believe in God. Okay, great. Or I believe the Bible. Okay, you do. So then what do you do with the verse where it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the day approaches? What do you do with that verse? Do you just throw it out? And again, I'm not talking about, you know, being like cavalier or you know, doing things that would harm you health. I get all that. I understand all that about COVID. But here's the thing. All that being said, you put that aside. What is a priority in your life? Not only does the Bible have to be a priority, going to church should be a priority. See, we hear this excuse. How many of you guys have heard this excuse? Well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, you're right, you don't. But if you're a Christian, won't you want to go to church? At some point in your Christian walk, if you're a Christian, you're reading the Word, you're praying, don't you want to share that with other people? But see, we take all these other things and we make them so much more important. And see, when we make these other things more important, what happens? Do you ever sense, does that ever happen to you? Like, you know, we see it when kids are smaller, their parents will invest in them being in sports. And sports, 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 you know, 7 days a week, 5 days a week, sports, 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 Sunday morning, sports, sports, sports. And what happens? Those kids grow up and they have no relationship with Christ. They have no relationship with Christ. So then what's the point of it? There is no point. See, the further you get away from the source, the more lukewarm you get. And it's true. It's happened to me too. It can happen to me now. I can be so overwhelmed with things, work, quote unquote, to do for the church, that I forget to sit at Jesus' feet. I forget to be in the Word for myself, to just be a believer. Forget a pastor, just a believer, just a follower. So again, their lack of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they were self-deceived. The Word of God was not a priority. Material possession, their material prosperity was, they equated it as spiritual prosperity. Look what God's blessing me with. But see, God can bless anybody, and that's great. And some of you, listen, don't have that kind of prosperity. And oftentimes, you will make the fact that you don't have that prosperity as something you're doing wrong. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It just means God doesn't have that for you. But then some of you who do have wealth and blessing, you, that is your life. That is your life, and you play this game with it. And it's a self-focus. You don't want to focus on yourself. You want to focus on God. It isn't centered upon you. It's centered upon God. God, what do you want to do today in my life? God, what do you want to do with me? Not what can you do for me? What do you want to do with me? How many times have you heard people say, I go to church. What can this church offer me? Guess what? That's not what it's about. You're to go to church wherever God has led you to, and you're to worship Christ. You're not to worship the pastor. You're not to worship the stuff. You're not to worship the cool things. You're to worship Christ. And see, the problem today is we have way too much Laodicea in us, don't we? As individuals and as churches, way too much. Now, verse 18, this is what Jesus says. He says, I counsel or advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Okay? Gold refined in the fire. In other words, I want to give you something that money can't buy. See, you can't buy your way to heaven. I know that there are some in church in religion that think that you can buy your way to heaven. You can buy indulgences. I think the Catholic Church does that. Whatever. The point is, I'm not trying to bash the Catholic Church, but in reality, in many ways, that's what it is. You can buy your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't. And just because you... I remember as a kid, this is a long time ago, I remember the church that my family and I went to, and they kept sending me giving envelopes for the year. I didn't go to church. I didn't go to church in like years. And they kept sending giving envelopes. So here's the point. I could get these envelopes from the church, put money in, and give it to the church, and it meant nothing to me. Meant nothing to me. But see, he's saying, I advise you, I counsel you, I'm giving you counsel here. I want you to buy from me, Jesus, gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. See, I remember one time one of our boys said to us, you know, I know we're not rich. And this was when they were younger. And I said, I stopped them and I said, look, listen, we may not be rich materially, but we're rich because you have a mom and dad who actually love each other. You have a mom and dad who actually love you guys.
We have a mom and you have a mom and dad who strive to make sure that you have a relationship with Christ. I wanted to correct that thinking that because the world says that we weren't rich and we weren't materially rich. We've never been materially rich. And again, I'm not ripping on people who are rich, but my point is this. You're not rich without Christ. You can have boats, planes, houses. You can have big business, big whatever, big churches, all these things. You have all these resources and not have Christ, you have nothing. It means nothing. It's not going to get you any closer to God. It's not going to get you in a better position in heaven. The point is you have to have a personal relationship with him. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. That means it's going to last. It's been tried. See, the only way that we get tried is when we go through stuff, right? When God allows trials in our life, that's when we get refined. That's what God wants to refine us. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, sometimes people read this and they'll think of the fact that we're robed in Christ's righteousness. And I don't think that's what he's saying here, okay? I think what he's trying to get at here with this is, look, to be naked in those days, like I said, meant you were defeated and humiliated. See, he wants you to have the victory. He wants you to walk in victory. And the only way you walk in victory is if what? Is if Jesus is a priority. If the Word of God's a priority. If the Holy Spirit is in your life. If you go to church. If you do those things. If you are a part of those things. Because I don't even want to say do those things in a sense. But if you're a part of those things. If God is a priority in your life. If you're consistent in those things. Guess what? You're not going to be defeated. You know, it's interesting. Naked. Why don't we want to be naked? Because we're exposed. Because it shows who we really are. You know, it's one of the things like, that's why, listen, you know, it was one of the things that was mentioned in the garden. Remember after Adam and Eve fell, they realized they were naked. And God said, how did you know that you were naked? And see, here's the thing. Nakedness, there is a vulnerability there. Because people are going to see who you really are in a sense. And so, here's the thing, you know, encourage people. I've encouraged my kids, my sons, when they get married, that they don't see their spouse naked before they're married. There's a breaking of that vulnerability there. Because you only want to reveal yourself to somebody you know who you want to commit your life to. And see, the thing about it is, you know, you can humiliate yourself. You ever been at work one day and your relationship with the Lord is lukewarm? He feels so distant from you. And it's not because of anything he did, it's because you. Because everything else is more important. The eagles are more important. You know, working that extra shift is more important. Whatever. You ever been at work and you have that kind of sense you're lukewarm? And there's an opportunity that is given before you to witness to somebody and you can't do it. Can't do it because you're lukewarm and you know it. And at that moment, I don't know about you, this has happened to me. You feel defeated, you feel humiliated, you feel naked, like you blew it. And see, what Jesus is trying to tell these guys, look, I want you to buy for me gold refined fire, and white garments that you may be clothed. See, that only can come from Christ. It can't come from anywhere else. You can't buy your way into that. You can't do that. And remember, these garments, you know, they were known for these black wool garments, right? They're known that was part of their wealth, these black wool garments. And he's saying, look, I want to clothe you. Now, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. And remember, I talked about that eye salve that they sold. See, it was almost like, I want to open your eyes to the reality of what really is going on. Remember, you say you're rich. You say you're wealthy. You say you need nothing. And I'm telling you, this is the real reality, folks. This is who you really are. You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And so now I want to give you wealth. I want to clothe you. I want to get you to see what you're not seeing now. And that only comes from a relationship with Christ. He says, with eyes sad that you may see. Then verse 19, listen, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, he loves them. That's why he's saying this to them. This letter is harsh. This church is terrible, but here's the thing. He loves his church. Here's the thing. This church is still his church. It's still his. And he's saying, I love you. And those I love, guess what? I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to convict you of what you're doing. And then I'm going to chasten or discipline you. See, every father understands that if you love your kids, you're going to discipline them. Like if my kids run out in the traffic in front of a car, what mostly will happen when they come back, I'll probably swat them. I'll spank them. And I do that not because I want to beat them. I do because I love them. So they know next time, don't run the traffic or this will be the consequence. And God will chasten us in our lives. Sometimes he'll chase us because why? He wants us to get back to the source. Back to the source. So many of us get chastened and we go, oh, Lord, you know, you're mean to me. You hate me, whatever, all these things. We do. But the reality is, he's doing it to bring us back. To bring us back to the source, to bring us back to him. And he says, therefore, in light of everything I've just said, be zealous or be eager and repent. Remember, we've talked about repent. Repent means to change your mind. So I want you to change your mind. I want you to be eager. Eager to change your mind about these things. I'm telling you what you need to do. So then do it. So then do it. I will help you. See, that's the thing about God, okay? That's the thing. I forgot to turn on the microphone. Oh, well. That's the thing about God. See, God will not only tell us what we need to do, but here's the thing. He'll help us do it. And it's almost like God tells us what we need to do, and we come to this realization we can't do it, because why? Then we will totally rely upon him. See, one of the dangerous places to be, and this church was in this spot, and I keep bringing this up because it's true, is wealth. When you have all the money, you don't need God. Isn't it funny how you find these guys who are on Wall Street, and they're multimillionaires, and then they lose everything, and then all of a sudden they find the Lord? Because everything's been taken away. You know, you've heard this. If you've been in the church long enough, you've heard this. You know, one of the rebukes to the church in America is the persecuted church. The persecuted church, they have nothing. They have nothing. But they have Jesus. See, we say they have nothing, but in reality, they have everything. They have Jesus. They don't have the distractions. They don't have the creature comforts that make us weak and soft, that make us lukewarm. So then he says this in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now look, this verse is often used by evangelists, isn't it? For salvation. You know, Jesus knocks at the door of your heart, let him in. You know, my Billy Graham, I don't know if Billy Graham ever preached that, but like, I want you to come. I can't do it. But here's the thing. Okay, you can use that, but here's the context. Who's he talking to right now? He's talking to a church. Do you realize what he's saying right now is? Remember I said this is a man-centered church? Jesus is on the outside of the church. He's on the outside of the church. It's his church and he's on the outside. So first of all, I read that and I think, wow, Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus is never going to force himself upon you. Never. So that's why when, you know, this is just a side. When you watch these services and people say they got slain in the spirit, I don't buy it, sorry. Because Jesus doesn't work like that. He's a gentleman. He doesn't overwhelm you and push you down. He'll never do that. He'll lift you up. And so he's saying, look, if I'm standing at this door and I'm knocking, you know, let me in. I want to come in. And here's the thing. If you hear my voice, remember in John chapter 10, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what does it say? I will come in and I will dine with them. And you know, the King James says, sup with them. I love that. You know, when you eat a meal with somebody, in this culture, when you ate a meal with somebody, it was like you were being one with them. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper? He said, I long to eat this meal with you. Because there was an intimacy there. There's a vulnerability there. You're eating together. There's supposed to be a joy there. And so he wants to commune with us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if I'm knocking on this door, if you let me in, I will fellowship with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to fellowship with you. But see, if you're lukewarm, you close that door. And I'd even suggest in some ways when you're lukewarm, you don't even hear his voice anymore. Do you not hear God's voice anymore? He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, if you let me come in, if you fellowship with me, if you buy that gold refined with fire, take on that garment, you allow me to work, to open your eyes, here's the thing, you're going to be an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, guess what you're going to do? You're going to rule and reign with me. You're going to rule and reign with me. Who doesn't want to rule and reign with Christ? Now, obviously, if you're not a believer, you don't care. You could care less. But remember what I said. He wrote this letter to a church. The church is supposed to be filled with believers. These are people who believe in him. And as I said, this church at some point started the right way. But because of wealth, because of other things, they got away. They got away from the source. And they became lukewarm. You know, it's interesting. When you read this, and look, this is a very powerful way for Jesus to end this section of the book of Revelation. He's talking about the churches. He's talking about the church age. And you know, think about it. What do you see now these days? Because look, I believe we're living in the last days. I'm not setting a date, okay? But just look at it like this. As each day passes, it's one day closer to the return of Christ. And you see Israel's back in the land. You see all kinds of things, wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, that's what COVID is, pestilence. You see all these things happening around us, okay? So we are in the last days. And so what he is saying is, he's saying this, look, I see Laodicea more in myself than I ever have before. I see it in church, in churches, in Christians. Like, you know, we can read this and say, we're good, but really when in reality, if you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, you're not good. Because all of us can have this portions of our life that are like this. In fact, all of us can have portions of each of these churches in us. Corruption, compromise, not putting Jesus first, not making him our first love. It's almost like the church of Laodicea is kind of a microcosm of all the other six that went before. Well, I'm sorry, the other... Let me do the math right. The other four, because two of them, Philadelphia and Smyrna, were good. So the other four. It's almost like this church is almost like a microcosm of the other four that he had to rebuke. That's what it's like. And so he says, verse 22, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And again, one, two. Is that what he's saying? What he's saying is, listen, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you. You need to hear this. This is important. Don't miss this. Don't listen to this and then just walk away. You need to listen to this and submit to what I'm saying to you. And it's not easy. It's like I say on a Sunday morning. You can come on a Sunday morning to hear the Word of God. But just don't be somebody who sits there and hears it. Be somebody who actually listens and submits your lives to it. And it's not easy, but you have the power of the Spirit. You have God with you to do it. You must submit your life to him. I'm telling you, it'll make such a huge difference. And see, if you do those things, you are not going to be lukewarm. You're not going to enter into that lukewarmness in your life. But you see, you know, it's like being married, you know. Marriage takes both people. Marriage takes commitment. It takes work. You're only going to get out of it what you put into it. So listen, if you get saved and you say, okay, Jesus, great knowing you. I'll see you later. I'll see you when I see you in heaven. That's not how it works. If I married my wife and said, hey, Jen, okay, we had our wedding day, our honeymoon, great. I'll see you in 20 years. That's not how it works. Because you spend time with your spouse. You go through ups and downs. You go through battles and other things. You raise kids. You do all those things. Life comes at you. All those stuff. And what it does is it makes your love stronger. It makes your commitment to one another stronger. Same with Jesus. See, Jesus is there for us. We need to make him a priority. If we make Jesus a priority and we actually work on doing that, so forget about working out. I mean, there's nothing wrong with working out. How about this? Why don't you work out in 2022 by opening your Bible and reading it? How about this? Why don't you work out in 2022 by actually coming to church and coming consistently to church? Coming consistently. How about this?
It's Wednesday night. I got nothing to do. Hey, why don't you come? Why don't you come? And take in the word. I can only speak to my own personal experience. You know, I have found in my Christian life, like we have gone to numerous churches throughout our life. And what I have found is, for me personally, the times that I don't feel or I'm not lukewarm are the times where I am consistently reading the word, consistently praying, consistently coming to church, consistently serving in church in some capacity or whatever. Those are the times where I do not feel lukewarm or have that in my life. Because the thing about lukewarmness is you can be lukewarm and not even realize it. And that's what this church was. They say that they were rich and wealthy and need nothing, but Jesus is telling them who they really are. See, if Jesus loves you and is a gentleman, he's going to tell you who you really are. And it's not because he wants to rip on you or put you down or hurt you. It's because he wants to lift you up. He wants you to experience the fellowship that he has with you. And he wants you to do what he's asked you to do, which is worship him and serve him. See, when you worship God and you serve him, it is such a blessing in your life. I can't tell you enough how much of a blessing it is when you worship God and you serve him. And so we're going to stop here tonight in this section. And we're going to then next week pick up in chapter 4. And as we pick up in chapter 4, we're going to see a transition to the book of Revelation. We're going to start talking about future things. But understand something here. You know, I gave you the outline of the book, how it breaks down. It's interesting how the book starts out with a description of who Jesus Christ is, to now applying that description to these seven churches, and then now we're going to get into future things that are to come yet. And listen, this is Wednesday night Bible study, so, you know, my goal on Wednesday nights, especially the book of Revelation, is to keep it real simple. To keep it simple. You know, I'm praying about it because, look, there are so many things as we get into this next section of the book that I could go, and I don't want to run down rabbit trails and all that stuff, but I welcome this. If, you know, we teach through a chapter or two chapters or whatever, and you have questions, by all means, email the church, call me, or call the church. Ask me after a Sunday service. Ask me after Wednesday night questions if you'd like to talk about these things. But understand my commitment is to teach at least one chapter a week, maybe even two. I don't know. We'll see. But I'm trying to keep this real simple. I'm trying to take the cookies off the top shelf and make it real simple. And so my encouragement to you is to read ahead, read at least chapters 4 and 5. And listen, before we leave this evening, before we end this service this evening, I want to pray, but listen, if the Lord has been pricking at your heart, that there is more Laodicean in you than you realize, then may I make a suggestion to you. Repent. Repent. Repent of that Laodicean in you. And then invite him in. Say, you know, Jesus is knocking on that door and he wants to come back in. And I'm not talking about getting re-saved. That's not what I mean. What I mean is repent. Invite him back in. Have that fellowship time with him. Make a commitment to reading his word. Make a commitment to seeking his face in prayer. It doesn't have to be this flowery thing. You know, prayer is not this, I have to recite the Lord's Prayer. Not that reciting the Lord's Prayer is bad, but it doesn't have to be, oh, Heavenly Father, gracious, whatever, you know, or you have to speak in Hebrew. God, I need you. It can be that simple. It doesn't have to be this thing. And reading the Bible doesn't mean I have to read these sections of Scripture and be a theologian then afterwards. That's not what God's asking. What God wants to do is God wants you to meet him in the pages of his book. See, the more you know the author of this book, the more you're going to understand what this book says. And the more this book is going to speak to you. This book speaks to me. This book is living and active, as it says in Hebrews. It's real. It speaks to me. It speaks to me. See, and the more that I seek his face in prayer, the more it's going to change my heart and my thoughts. It's going to make me more God-centered and more other-centered than my self-centeredness.
See, and the more that I come to church and hang out with other believers, the more encouraged I'm going to feel than being isolated by myself. See, that's what God wants for us. That's what God wants for us. And I really believe, look, this convicted me. This convicted me. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I still struggle with some of these things. This convicted me. And so if this convicted you tonight, I just ask you, listen to what God said to you in this word. He said to repent. And he said, if you hear my voice and you hear his voice through his word, invite him in. Invite him in for that time of fellowship. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your scripture. And so tonight, Lord, for those who are here, for those who are watching or will listen later, my prayer, Father, this evening is this. That they would eat the meat and spit out the bones. And that Holy Spirit, if you have tugged on the heart, if you've pricked the heart of those who are here, who are watching now, or who will listen later, if you've pricked their heart, I pray that they would respond. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would show them again who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Amen. He is the true witness. He is the beginning of creation. He is the source. I pray that we'd all get back to the source of Jesus Christ, that we'd fellowship with him. I pray, Lord, it doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how far they've drifted away or how lukewarm they are. Lord, you want to fellowship with them. So would they repent? Would they come back to you? Would they make your priority in this year? Oh God, do this work in us. Do this work in our church. Do this work in us as individuals, in our families. For those of us who are men, who are dads, do this work in us so that we can be contagious with those around us. For those moms, Lord, for those moms who have to raise younger kids, would you do that work in them so they'd be contagious on those young kids? For us as a body of Christ, Calvary Pottstown, would you do that in the lives of us as believers? Would you do that in our lives, in our church, together? That we'd be contagious to those around us, whether they're family or friends or coworkers or people we meet in this community. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us. And Father, I do ask you, forgive us. Have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord, for our lukewarmness. Show us what you want us to do. Oh God, what do you want to do in our lives? What do you want to do in and through us? It's not about us, it's about you. Will we make it about you, Lord? Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good night, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. Lord willing, I'll see you Sunday morning. We're going to finish the book of 1 Corinthians. God bless.